It is a joy to be on stage right now as I'm with my friend Rick. And Rick is going to be preaching today. We're about to pray for Rick, but I want to give you a little bit of a background about who Rick is. Rick and I have been friends for the last 8 years. The first Sunday he showed up was in 2017, and he showed up at the 9 a.m. because he needed to make sure he would catch an NFL game. Later on Sunday morning, right? And he was brand new to Jesus and would consider himself an atheist at the time. And we got to grow in a friendship together. Rick took the Alpha course and became a Christian there. And then we were able to be part of a Bible study for a long time. And just throughout the years, Rick, God has just poured his love into your life. And I remember that moment. A couple years after you became a Christian, you came to me and you're like, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. And it was so exciting just to hear that. And you dove into school. He started a bachelor's BA degree in the Bible through Columbia Bible College. And you just graduated this year, which is amazing. A 4-year degree in the Bible. And so, yeah, so cool. And when we were dreaming about this series and this fall, first of all, I want to say, Rick, you are literally an embodiment of this series, and you have taken freedom in Christ so seriously, not only with your work through Freedom Session, our course, but you take it seriously. You want to be fully set free by Jesus, and you love Jesus deeply. So it's an honor to have you preach in this series. And I think step 10 today, you live out step 10. And you did a great job at the 9 a.m. And I want to pray for you again here as we begin this service. Is that okay? Okay. Heavenly Father, God, you know the love I have for Rick, the joy it is that he is part of this series. And Lord, I know the beautiful work of freedom you have worked in his life. And him now falling in love with your word and wanting to just spend his life serving you in ministry is such a joy. And so I pray that in this service, at this moment, you would fill him with your love, fill him with your peace, give him the words to speak, and may it be a time of joy as he shares a bit of his story with us and as he shares from your word. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you're in the room ready to set us free. And we love you and we want to have an encounter with you and that love today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you, brother.
I love you, brother. Good morning, North Langley. Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here. You've all made me feel very welcome over the last 8 years, and I am proud to call North Langley my home. I want to welcome anybody who's new to Jesus. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you've been away for a really long time, and you're just coming back to church, and I just want to say welcome. As Rodrigo mentioned, there's cards in the front. Fill it out. Somebody will be in contact with you. You know, if you want prayer during the service, we have a prayer room in the back over there, and we're going to have people up at the front at the end of the service, and we just want you to, like, feel like you are being nourished and welcomed here. So welcome again, and like Matthew said, North Langley's been my home since the fall of 2017, and I hope you all feel as welcome as I did back then, and I hope we continue to welcome one another. We've been on this journey. The series is titled A Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus. There's a song called Let the Redeemed by Josh Baldwin that has the lyric, there is no sound louder than a captive set free. You know, I don't know about you, but like this series always, like going through a set of steps, always unpacks something new. And about this time, I start to feel that like sound of a captive set free. Like, yes, I am finally on the foundation of a firm rock. So there is no sound louder than a captive set free. Have you ever met somebody who's been freed of an addiction? Somebody who maybe has been healed of a sickness and it's become their whole identity. They tell you about it every single time you meet them. And it's like that child who watches the same movie over and over and over again. You're like, yeah, I know this story. The truth is that like they are celebrating what God has done in their lives, what Jesus has done in their lives. He has swooped in and set them free. And that is the reason for a celebration. That is the trajectory of the 12 steps, a joy of a heart set free by Jesus. And so one of our anchoring passages has been Luke 4, verse 18. It's Jesus in his hometown, speaking at his hometown synagogue. And he says, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for your love that you pour on us over and over again. Like the psalmist says, our cups overflow. God, I lift up any of my brothers or sisters experiencing brokenness today. I just pray for healing there. I pray for our community just to be a place that receives the broken and are welcoming. God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray for courage throughout the rest of this series. It is it's a painful journey, but rewarding. God, we pray for strength and we pray for life. And we know that life comes from you. Amen. And so the first time I engaged in a process like this, I probably would have defined myself, as Matthew said, an atheist. The truth is, I was probably more of a nihilist. I didn't believe in anything, least alone myself and my own good thinking. But I did, however, believe that millions of people had healed from a process just like this one, that they had come to know the freedom of freedom at that point in my life. And so rather than a higher power, I gave myself over to this process. It had some holes in it. I couldn't pray through the steps that had God in them, but I was really able to examine my life. And as I look back on it, I look at that process of the Good Samaritan. Like Jesus found me bloody, beaten, and bruised, and he picked me up, and he cleansed my wounds, and you know, he left me with some friends until he returned for me sometime later, and when I was ready, I ended up at North Langley. So let's, I don't know what you've been working on, but let's quickly survey where we've been. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless over our deepest problems, and that life had become unmanageable. You know, this step highlights the spiritual principle of honesty. Where am I experiencing brokenness? Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. If we're totally honest with ourselves, we will come to a place where we recognize that we don't carry the necessary power to live a life the way we need to in the kingdom. In order to have a purposeful life, we need this power that's outside of us. And often my willpower, which is the one I'm relying on most of the time, is causing me a sickness, or as many describe, insanity. So that brings me to step three, where I made a decision to turn my life and will over to Jesus as I know him. This is where we recognize that Jesus is that power that we need in order to set us free, in order to heal, and that he alone will be the foundation for the rest of his life, our lives, and for his glory alone. Step four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This is the week Matthew mentioned that he didn't like many of the words here. I concur. Fearless, moral, inventory, myself. But I've also, despite the fear in this step, I've also seen what happens to those who undertake this process and who really dig in and experience freedom. This becomes a powerful soul-searching foundation for the rest of my life. And when I'm mentoring somebody, quite often through this process, I ask them, how much freedom do you want? And they'll say, all of it. And I'll say, then do the work. Step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This is where we start to experience a shift for the better. We start to see ourselves not only through our eyes and our brokenness, but through another person's eyes who loves us with the eyes of Jesus focused right on you, who prays for us and reminds us that we are his. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. Through steps four and five, we have recognized that fear, selfishness, resentment, envy, pride, and a variety of other attitudes and behavior have been driving the proverbial bus. These things have been the thing that motivate me, and we're ready to be free of these. Amen? Amen. Step seven, humbly. I always love that word, humbly. How would Jesus ask to be set free? Humbly asked him to remove these shortcomings. Notice he doesn't say he will free us of them. It only asks that we ask. What he does with us is his decision. Step eight, made a list of persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Notice the language, those we had harmed, not those who had wronged us, not those who had done me wrong, but those who I had harmed, and I became willing. It doesn't mean fly out and tell everybody I'm sorry. I merely became willing to own the past that is my life. And step nine, I made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure us or others. This one Matthew said was the easy one. I'm sorry. Full period. Stop. I am sorry. And if you got off the bus between 4 and 9, and I kind of get some sighs that make me feel like you got off the bus before 4 and 9, this is a step where you can pick up the rhythms of a life lived out well. You know, over the next 3 weeks, we're hoping to present a series of rhythms, and I just want you to know that there's no condemnation. The world is a wild place, and my life has been wild. So if you're hanging in there with some brokenness, I just want to encourage you, God wants to wipe away your tears. There is no condemnation. God will tap you on the shoulder. If you've decided to step away from this series, God will tap you on the shoulder when it's time to pick up those rhythms again. Just know that he is God and I am not. So step 10, it proposes that I continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And this is the step where the rubber hits the road. This is our feet being set upon the rock of Psalm 40. This is where our life begins to take new meaning. I want to anchor today in Psalm 139, verses 22 to 23. Just pray this with me. Search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Brothers and sisters, I have no idea what you've been working through. For me, it's been a deep judgmentalism against institutions. I'm not going to tell you which one. God has searched my heart and found things that are undesirable. They need to be rooted out of me like a weed in a garden. And yes, much like your journey, it's been painful. There's been some tears, fears of arouse. And it became evident to me that I've had to confess to another as well as God. And I've had to begin to make reparations to God and to those who caught my criticism. And step 10 is that step that allows me to regularly review incidents throughout the day. And I encourage you to do it as well. This regular practice places us in a position to let Jesus prune any of the undesirable pieces. It's about keeping short accounts like a bookkeeper, right? I need payment right away. I need to deal with this account. Notice that it says, continue to take. It doesn't say, when I feel like it. It doesn't say when I'm hurting. It doesn't even say when I'm joyful. Although that's a really good time to take inventory. When it's time to celebrate, why do I feel like this, right? It doesn't even say when I do it. It says continued to do it, meaning it's going to be an ongoing rhythm in my life. Actually, it's going to be an ongoing rhythm when things are good, when things are bad, when anything happens. Comes down to this, search our hearts, O Father, lead us in ways that are everlasting. This is the step that allows us to acknowledge when things are going well. We're going to talk about it later, but I like to start with a gratitude list. You know, and the reason being, if you're anything like me, you've probably found this whole process painful. And it feels like a wound is cut open and just laying there. But the truth is it's reason to celebrate. Jesus is bandaging us up, setting us upon the rock. Amen? Yeah, we worship a God who is intimate, who wants to be with us. And this allows us to have time with our Heavenly Father. The book of Revelation describes God is wiping away every tear from our eyes. And I know there's been a lot of tears in my own life over the years through processes like this. But God has always been there and he's always brought me out of the fire unscathed. We're not only saved, but we're intimately cared for by our God. He searches us. He provides rescue. We invite him in with this special, simple prayer. Search our hearts, O Lord. I want to paint a picture today. One of a God who steps down from heaven. One described in John's gospel as washing his disciples' feet. This happens on the night before he is sacrificed to bring wholeness to the world. Bring forgiveness to the world. The night before Jesus was killed, he celebrated Passover with his disciples. He got up from dinner, tied a cloth around his waist, and began washing his disciples' feet. We'll be reading from John chapter 13, verses 16 today. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, though not all of you are clean." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. In the ancient world, washing someone's feet was thought to be a demeaning job, a job only for slaves and servants. Gary Burge in his NIV application gives these two stories. The task of foot washing was so menial that according to some Jewish sources, Jewish slaves were exempt from the job that was kept for only Gentiles. One story reports how Rabbi Ishmael returned home and his wife tried to wash his feet. He refused, claiming it was too demeaning. She took the question to rabbinic court. Imagine that. She's not being allowed to wash his feet, and she's like, "No, I'm going to court about this." Yeah. And she argues, in fact, that it's an honor to wash her husband's feet. In another romantic Jewish book called Joseph and Asenath, Joseph's bride Asenath is so overcome with love for Joseph that she offers to wash his feet. When Joseph protests and sends for a servant girl, Asenath interrupts him. "No, my lord, because you are my lord from now on, and I am your maidservant. For your feet are my feet, and your hands are my hands. Another woman will never wash your feet." And while these images are strange in present-day culture, what I want to show to you is Jesus reverses the act of foot washing. He is the Lord of the house. He steps down to wash the proverbial grime off our feet. You know, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as the bridegroom of the church, as the husband of the church. Now, out of a lowly service, what they would call demeaning, Jesus demonstrates how much love and care he has for his people. He will later say that the world will know his people by the way they care for one another. Just been through this process of freedom. 9 steps, and here we are. Ooh, it's quite a journey, eh? And the question becomes, do I think, you know, if we use this road grime as sin, do I think I won't get dirt on me again? Of course not. I was talking with Pastor Rodrigo a few weeks ago, and we were talking through step 3. And I was given this image of baptism, and I thought, man, the steps are really like that. Through steps 1 to 9, I'm submerged, I'm in the muck and the mire, and I'm just brought out in this new creation, my feet and my stature are like solid. And then I was listening to Janet a few weeks ago. She said, even though we are made clean, we inevitably are prone to sin. And I thought, yeah, that's so true. Like, even after being baptized, I was still prone to sin. You know, and step 10 brings these behaviors and attitudes to the surface. They need to be rooted out. We bring ourselves to a place of having God search us out so we can be cleansed. Search our hearts, O Lord. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. And while the act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet represents servanthood of a king, mighty king, who steps down from heaven, it's also the image of a life lived out. As we journey through life, I'm inevitably going to sin. Amen? Yeah. The picture of Jesus washing our feet is one of cleansing the dirt we will inevitably pick up as we go through our day-to-day. I'm inevitably going to come across situations that would be easier to deal with old behaviors. Maybe my old behavior is withdrawing. I don't like this interaction, I'm just withdrawing, but I've really been trying to like work on that with God. Or maybe it's an angry response instead of a loving one, and you think, oh man, so much easier to deal with it in firmness and authority. Or maybe it's wanting to turn back to an old addiction you've been free of. You know, much like the Israelites in the wilderness, after God rescues them from slavery, the person who's freed from an addiction often wants to go back. The person with an anger problem just finds it easier to deal with things with anger. The person who unfortunately has experienced domestic abuse, Lord forgive all parties, finds it easy to go back. Or whatever else we've been freed from, the human condition has an innate desire to go back to that which it is comfortable and familiar with. We struggle with being free. We struggle with like not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring. And the rhythm that comes from step 10 here is that we get to live in the freedom of Jesus and to choose Jesus. My illustration is interaction in traffic. And I know nobody else gets frustrated in traffic, but somebody cuts me off in traffic and I have a good outburst. Suddenly I start to realize that fear and anger were both present. And then I take it to God. I'm like, God, search my heart. And eventually God molds me into somebody who prays for the people in the car that cut me off. You might think this illustration is preposterous, but it's something that really happened, and I'll come back to it. But you see, allowing God to unpack my fear and insecurity, that's Jesus cleaning the road grime off my feet. And so step 10 is allowing Jesus to wash the muck and the stuff that happens on my day-to-day off my feet. It's a practice that puts me in a place to be continually molded by God towards the image he created us to be, his apprentices. Jesus is the one who steps down from heaven and says, "Let me wash your feet." It is his love and grace that give us the desire to want to repent of wrongdoings and live in freedom. You see, true freedom is choosing to live in rhythms that are life-giving, that leads to action that are life-giving. Everything else is just slavery to something. Whatever it is that isn't life-giving is really just slavery to something. And throughout the Gospels, Peter is primarily portrayed in a negative light, often misunderstanding what Jesus is talking about. He even goes so far as to deny Jesus on the night before his arrest. But notice how Jesus never gets angry, never seems to get frustrated. He always treats him with care, compassion, and service. And even after Peter's denial, the resurrected Jesus takes the time to restore him to his rightful place in the family of God. And this is step 10, Jesus restoring us. We don't have to live with the shame and the guilt and the unforgiveness. We don't have to live with the anger in our hearts or the resentment that drives us. This is the love of God. He wants us to know forgiveness in order to extend forgiveness. And even Judas who is eventually handed over, or eventually hands Jesus over to the rulers of the world, is never shown any hostility. Search our hearts, O God, and let us live in these rhythms. Let us be your disciple. The last line of today's passage mentions that not all of them were clean. And while the text explicitly states that it's Judas's betrayal that's coming, there's times when I've been unwilling to give up pieces of my thinking or behaviors to Jesus. These have been harrowing experiences. As a new Christian, I was living far outside of God's desires for me. At least in my mind, I was an enemy of God and his spirit. Sometimes will require a much bigger surgery than others. I have experienced this too. More on that in a bit. But step 10 helps us identify the problematic attitudes and behaviors allowing us to let God remove the undesirable parts from us. It will enable Jesus to be the gardener of our lives and prune us. Search our hearts, O Lord. See if there is any offensive way in us. The first time I went through this process, I was in a treatment center for drug and alcohol addiction, and I knew that it was only a journey like this that I could recover. However, I don't know how many of you have tried living with 10 other people in a 5-bedroom house with 2 bathrooms, and I should mention that the primary language was Punjabi, and it was through these men that I learned to live through service and grace, but there was a lot of grace needed at this time, and I was an unlovely creature, at least in my eyes. But life began to take on new meaning. At the beginning of the book called Alcoholics Anonymous, we read of Bill W., who is what doctors call the hopeless variety. I was like this. He was unemployable. I was unemployable. He drank all the time. I drank all the time. He was beginning to take sedative to calm his nerves. Oh, that was me. This is exactly where I'd come to in my life. I could not exist without a substance. In the book, Bill receives a call from his old drinking buddy, Ebby, and he thinks, yeah, I'm going to get to drink more. I'm going to get to drink with my old drinking buddy. It's been a lonely experience for him over the past few months. But Ebby shows up and he's stone cold sober. Not only that, but he's got a glow about him and he loves life and he describes his new life as better than the best he'd ever known. And as I went through this process of getting sober, this is the promise I held on to. And this is true for all of you through this process, is that if we're willing to give up the things that are causing us to stumble, our life will be better than the best we've ever known. You know, while in treatment, and I don't remember this whole narrative, but somebody had told me that they had started to see new life in me. They'd said I had argued with somebody, and I probably said some unflattering things. To say I was mean would be an understatement. I was hostile all the time. I was super angry, and I was frustrated, and I didn't know what to do. But somebody said that after this unpleasant interaction, I got up from my seat and wandered over to the person and apologized. And this is how they knew that I was going to change. And I'm so grateful for that image. Somebody pointed it out. So if you see something in one another, you're like, man, they are really changing, let that person know. Please reach out to one another and share that you're changing. As a disciple of Christ, since then, most days, the practice of step 10 has become the rhythm of my life. It's the thing that Jesus uses to pick me up and dust me off from time to time. I've not only learned to recognize where I'm off track, like many of you, but I've also used confession as the cornerstone to practice. To quote the book fondly known as the Big Book, which reads, step 10, this suggests we continue to take personal inventory, continue to set right any new mistakes as we go along. We vigorously commenced on this way of living as we cleaned up the past. We have entered the world of the Spirit. Our next function is to grow in understanding and effectiveness. This is not an overnight matter. It should continue for our lifetime. Continue to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. When these crop up, we ask God at once to remove them. We discuss them with somebody immediately and make an amends quickly if we have harmed anyone. Then we resolutely turn our thoughts to someone we can help. Love and tolerance of others is our code. Notice it says we discuss anything that crops up immediately. I don't know about you. I don't really like discussing my problems with other people. And I'm also prone to harboring things like resentment, disappointment, and all sorts of other ugly attitudes for long periods of time. They start to fester and become cancerous. They start to erode, if these feelings are towards another person, they start to erode everything good about that person in my mind. You know, in a perfect world, I'd want to take this matter to the other party. But as a mentor reminded me, I also want to check my motives. I don't want to inform that person of what's wrong with them. I want to like go and say like, hey, I have these feelings and can we talk through it? So prayer and confession should always be my first action. Search my heart, O Lord. What if we change the step by just one word? Continue to take personal inventory, and when we sinned, we promptly admit it. Let's identify these things that need to be rooted out. Is selfishness a sin? We could do some mental gymnastics, but when someone says they are selfish, it's probably not leading them towards God or trusting him with their provisions. Or conversely, it might even be chasing after things that aren't meant for them. It should be emphasized that if it's not leading us towards God, it's likely a sin. Dishonesty? I'd say we'd all say it's a sin. What about resentment? Resentment's a tougher one. Resentment, in my life anyhow, leads to anger. Jesus suggests that anger can lead to murder. So it might be worth rooting out resentment. And finally, fear. This is mine, fear. Right? I have a tendency to live on fear. I want to suggest that when fear drives my proverbial bus, I'm not living in the Spirit. Search our hearts, O Lord. When I make decisions based on fear, where self-preservation is the top priority, I cannot live in the Spirit. And if I root this in apprenticeship to Jesus, and if I have learned anything over the last 7 years, it's an apprentice to Jesus. It's that everything should be rooted into apprenticing to Jesus. If I am truly in step with the Spirit, then self-preservation and self cannot be the forefront of my mind. Listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 16. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus is literally asking us to give up everything that competes with him here, to die to every interest that competes with Jesus here. And fear competes with my interest to Jesus. Resentment competes with my fear to Jesus. Lying competes with my discipleship to Jesus. They all compete with me following Jesus. And so, if we mold this step to take on Christian character, continue to take inventory, and when we sinned, we promptly admitted it, we encapsulate the practice of confession. I like to think the heart of this step is accountability. It's learning to walk with Jesus. It's being accountable to my community, to my Creator, as well as myself. It's the proverbial flashlight into my innermost being. Now, notice that we're be on guard for these things. Selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. And if any of these crop up, we ask God to remove them immediately. And then we seek out counsel and forgiveness where possible. Now, our thoughts should always be focused on God and others. You know, the big book recommends a prayer. How can I best serve thee? Thy will, not yours be done, not mine be done. Joshua expresses it differently. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just love that. What is the biggest house or family we're a part of? That's right, the family of God right here that extends around the world. You know, Search our hearts, O Lord, and lead us in ways that are everlasting. And when I said this step is the proverbial rubber hitting the road, our life upon the rock, I mean that it's a path to new life within the community with God. This step becomes the gateway to a new beginning. And so your question probably is, when will this sermon end? And what I want to do is I want to illustrate how step 10 works. I like lots of laughter. I actually, when I preach, there's a lot of interaction. It's not something we can duplicate here, but it's a little different for me. So the question becomes, how do I implement step 10 into my life? Notice it says, continue to take personal inventory, not when I take personal inventory. The step suggests that I will regularly be taking personal inventory, that we as a community will regularly be checking our motives, our thoughts. You know, John Ortberg, whose book we've been using through this series, he suggests there's two primary ways to apply this step. The first is a written evening inventory. You could do it in the morning too. I find evening particularly helpful because it's just me and God in the day. And, you know, we just begin with asking for God's help. Search my heart, O Lord. Help me see where I've been wrong. But first, we begin by inventory our blessings. I think often in this process, we forget the good things that life has. We forget the good things we do in a day. We forget that we are created by God and that we were made good by Him. So I've always found the practice of a gratitude list a little hokey. But in practice, I always feel better after I've done one. And then I pray about any significant feelings that cropped up along the way. And the questions become, where did I feel joy or attraction? Where did I feel anger or confusion? Ortberg proposes that we should ask ourselves, is this leading me closer to God? Is it helping me to build my faith? Is it helping me to love others? Or is it moving me away from God and making me feel less hopeful? Another question we ask ourselves is, where were we motivated or inspired? Where were we tempted or discouraged? And finally, we rejoice. We seek forgiveness, sometimes from God and sometimes from those we have offended. And again, the practice of confession becomes the cornerstone. And I love the practice of confession. As a new Christian, this is one of my favorite things. It was like, here I am. Here's what's going on in my life. I tell a brother, they would pray for me. I would start to put steps in my life to make these things stop. And I would be cleansed by God. You know, John Ortberg describes it in this manner. We pause, we ask ourselves, what are we thinking? What are we feeling? Are we being drawn closer to God, further away from God? Am I in neutral? This is a dangerous place. Is anything troubling me? Or is there something consoling me? And I mentioned a few years ago when I was doing a lot of driving for school, probably in the car around 2 hours. And I don't know about any of you, but like my character defects show up in traffic. This normally laid-back guy turns into the Hulk in seconds, and it's scary. And I get some laughter, so I know that other people do it too, right? And I have to ask myself what's going on in these moments. And so eventually I started praying around it. And through prayer and reflection, became apparent I was afraid. And I know as men, especially, I do not want to identify fear as one of my motivating factors. Turns out it's actually one of my primary motivating factors. Because fear turned to rage, and I'm very aware of Jesus's teachings about murder becoming, or anger becoming murder, I started praying for those around me. I started leaving room for people to cut in front of me. And I realized that the rest of the world has things going on in their heads too. And so this is what it means to be molded by God and led in the ways that are everlasting. It's like actually identifying things and allowing God to prune me. Another quick story is I mentioned earlier that as a Christian, I got myself into some physical and spiritual trouble. I've always had a good practice of confession. I used to show up at Bible study. I was the sin guy. Whether it was pornography or swearing or financial disaster or being angry with people, God was just tearing stuff out of my life. He was making me a new creation. And at some point, it became a running joke that I was the sin guy. Every time I showed up to Bible study, I would have something. All right, this is my step 10 in action. This is what step 10 looked like for me. The Spirit would tap me on the shoulder. I'd go, oh, yeah, that's got to go. And I would confess. I would feel the love of Jesus washing this grime off of me. And then I would ask for help making the appropriate changes. This had become the rhythm of my life. I have another confession. I used to be drawn to chaos. Like, I loved chaos. I think this is why the Bible and Jesus made sense to me, is because it ordered my life. It started to make sense of the world around me. And out of this order and out of these thoughts, I thought the wife was the next logical thing. Just assume that, like, that's what God wants for everybody. However, God had other plans. I started dating a lot. I did some damage to those around me that I'm truly sorry for. I started dating this wonderful lady, but the first red flag was that our theologies didn't line up, but there were several red flags along the way. It was acknowledged, these things were acknowledged, we had our differences, but I thought all Christians rooted their lives in the teachings of Jesus. This was my first mistake. Eventually, our relationship became not about serving God, but it became about serving each other and our physical desires. The relationship was so bad after getting out, I realized that I probably would have ended up badly if God hadn't rescued me from it. But in the thick of it all, I ended up at my old Bible study. I hadn't been there in a while because I was starting my first year of college. And I started to open up about what was going on in my life, the damage I was causing. And I remember just having so much shame. Like, I could not believe I got here. Remember, it was one of the questions I asked before I started dating someone. Was, are you okay with waiting until marriage? But here we are, and just in this brokenness. And I remember Matthew looking at me after my confession. And he asked me if I wanted to be healed. He didn't say, hey, Rick, you shouldn't have done that. He didn't shame me. He looked at me with love in his eyes, like I think of God looking at you. And he said, and I remember responding, yes, I want to be healed. And he and the other men there prayed for me. And I went home that night. Well, first I went to my partner's house and told her what had happened. And then I went home. And I think we only dated for another week. But I was finally free of that behavior. But much like my behaviors, there was a deeper root. There was a why. Why did I love chaos? Why did I let my life go in that direction? Why was I not trusting God with my future? And maybe you're here thinking, I just can't get free of that thing. And I want you to know that Jesus can make us free of anything. Whatever the hang up or the hurt or whatever it is, he can heal us. There is nothing that Jesus can't do. But maybe there's something that he just hasn't. You're wondering why. And maybe it's like mine. So you've had little snippets from the team that Freedom Session has helped navigate these unmanageable parts of their lives. And after being freed from the sin, I really struggled with lustful thoughts. I really struggled with wanting my old life of chaos back. It seemed like I had reverted 7 years. And it felt like the devil had a foothold. Like that door had been opened and now the devil was just coming through. For quite a while, I thought I was just going to be broken and live in this brokenness. But Jesus had other plans. He rounded up the cavalry and I was asked to serve on the Freedom Session team. I said I'd never taken it and I would like to do that first. And it was through Freedom Session that Jesus gave me freedom from my love of chaos and all sorts of other things. It turns out I blocked some incidents from my childhood. They needed to be addressed. The root of sin and shame was deep, but Jesus' shovel of love, I love that word, Jesus' shovel of love dug deeper. It's been several years since I've had any impure thoughts like the ones that consumed my life back then, or that desire for chaos. There's nothing that Jesus can't carve out of our lives. Let me say that emphatically. There is absolutely nothing that Jesus cannot carve from our lives. If you're struggling with something, I'd recommend Freedom Session. You'll allow Jesus to examine your life with a group of people of the same gender. We get honest. We let the gardener garden. We'll be getting going again January 13th, and there's a table in the back if you have any questions. Or conversely, if you've been set free by Jesus in a process like this and you'd like to serve, please come and join us. I still meet regularly with the two Freedom Session groups I've been a part of. The freedom that these men have been given is a constant source of encouragement in my life. And so as we close, I want to give us a chance to practice a step 10. But first, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that we have a king named Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. He stepped down from heaven and took on human form and was a human. He rules with grace and mercy. Amen? Yeah, he defeated sin and death on the cross, and through his resurrection, we have been given life. His life has been poured out onto us. Hold on to this good news. He's the only one who stepped down from heaven to bring wholeness to the world. Our prayer team will be at the sides at the end of the service. If you want prayer, or during worship, if you want prayer, please come up. If you have celebration stories of what God's doing in your life, please let us know. Let the prayer teams know. Get a prayer for that too, right? If you'd close your eyes with me, Psalm 139 reads, "Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the ways everlasting." Keep your eyes closed, please. King Jesus, as you step down from heaven and you look at us in the eyes with love and you illuminate all the dark places where we have been selfish, dishonest, resentful, or fearful. Jesus, we picture you untying your robe, getting down in front of us and asking us if we want to be free. You have love in your eyes like we have never seen before. Maybe we resist like Peter did. Say something like, "These are the things I survive on." You tap us on the shoulder. You nudge us a bit. Maybe you say we need a bigger surgery. But we watch you wash our feet. We watch you wash our feet and take our selfishness. Maybe it manifests as greed, hoarding. You wash our feet, cleansing us of dishonesty, the white lies I tell myself that aren't actually deceitful. You wash our feet, cleansing us of resentment. Maybe somebody has harmed us or we feel stuck because of their wrongdoings. Or maybe life didn't go the way that we wanted and we feel the tears well up in us. God, we thank you for being with us. We let you wash our feet. Anywhere we have acted out of fear, Lord, set us on the foundation that is your rock.